When was it written? Well, probably sometime between the death of Joshua, which is recorded for us in the last chapter, and the time of Samuel. And Samuel turned up on the scene in around 1050 BC. What is the big theme of the book? What is the book all about? Well, the main idea, the main theme, the main theological idea is the promise of God to give the land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel. Remember that that promise goes back to Abraham, where in that great promise he was told that there would be a blessing to all his descendants, that his name would be great, and the land, and that he would be given the land. And that aspect of those three promises really dominates the first five books of the Bible. The Exodus, of course, is all about getting out of Egypt and heading towards the land. Then they sin and they're wandering around in the desert for 40 years. When Joshua starts, Moses is dead. They're on the verge of entering the promised land. And God says, well, you're going to find out what he says, but it's time to go and to move into the land. And so Joshua, the book, testifies to God's faithfulness to this promise by recounting the successful entry of the Israelites into the land, the dispossession of its inhabitants, and the allocation of the territory to the 12 tribes. And the closing sentence of the main body of the book, chapter 21, 45, summarises the theme of the book. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Joshua speaks of the faithfulness of the Lord to his promises made to Abraham, despite the rebellion of the earlier generations of Israelites and the judgment that had fallen on them. God's promises still stand. If you want to get a bit of an idea of just the outline, firstly we have a prologue, which is chapter 1, the promise and its consequences. Then secondly, we have entering the land, chapter 2, verse 1, through to chapter 5, verse 12. Then we've got conquering the land, chapter 5, verse 13, through to chapter 12, verse 24. Then receiving the promised land, chapter 13, verse 1, to chapter 21, verse 45. And then there is an epilogue with final speeches from chapter 22, verse 1, through to 24, 33. So I'll go quickly again. Prologue, the promise and its consequences, chapter 1. Secondly, entering the land, 2:1 to 5:12. Thirdly, conquering the land, 5:13 to 12:24. Four, receiving the promised land, 13:1 to 21:45. And the epilogue, 22:1 to 24:33. If you'd like a great book, which is true to the theology of the book, but very practical in its outlook, this book by Dale Ralph Davis, No Falling Words, Expositions of the Book of Joshua, it's excellent. It will challenge you, it will encourage you, it will warm your soul. I'm not sure how much you can buy it for these days. I paid $15, but that was a while ago. But if you want to get a hold of one, let me know and we can get some for you. So we're going to be dealing with chapter 1 today. Next week we start with chapter 2, which is entering the land. And so next week on your outline, there'll be a bit of a map of where they're heading from and where they're going. Well, we're going to stand and sing again, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. During the singing of this song, we'll be taking the offertory, which goes to support the work here and further afield through our Link missionaries. But if you're a newcomer or a visitor today, please don't feel obliged to contribute, but we stand to sing.
How deep the Father's love for us.
There is this outline that will help you to work your way through. Let me pray that God will help us as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to look at this book about an ancient invasion that we might understand its relevance for us, that we might learn afresh about your character, and that we might learn how we should respond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Promises and pie crusts were made to be broken. So wrote Jonathan Swift in the 1700s. And when we think about it, we would probably say amen to that. Who amongst us can say that we have never broken a promise? And when we do, we are probably relieved that everyone else does so as well, and so we don't feel as bad. But when we are on the receiving end, when people make promises to us, do we want them to be broken as easy as the crust on Grandma's apple pie? And what about when it comes to God? When it comes to placing your faith and trust in God, do you want a God who says, promises and pie crusts are made to be broken? Is it possible to find a God who keeps his promises? Well, as we come this morning to commence our series on the book of Joshua, we see that it is a book all about the promises of God. So the question that we must raise at the very beginning is this: is God reliable? Do you look upon the promises of God with hope or with cynicism, with doubt or belief? Can the promises of God be trusted? Because clearly God is a God who has made promises. In chapter 21, verses 43 to 45, we have a summary of what the book is about. And it reads like this: So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Joshua is a book about an ancient invasion. Or is it? The Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give them. The book of Joshua, friends, is about the promises of God. The book of Joshua is about the reliability of the promises of God. So as we come to examine this book, we need to see the appropriateness of this ancient book for us. For are you a person who has no doubts at all about what God has promised? As you and I come at this time, October 2010, to the book, at what vantage point do we come? Some of us might be coming as those who are on top of the world. Others, not so. Some might be coming who have doubts about God. Others with faith that is wavering, but desperately wanting it to stay strong. But what about the time that the book speaks of? What was their vantage point? Well, we see it at the very beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The book of Joshua begins after the death of Moses. It is a moment of crisis. A great calamity has occurred. The great leader who had led them out of Egypt has died. Moses was very important. You can look up at home Deuteronomy 34, 10 to 12, where it says, Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That's how important he was. Now he was dead, and the question in the air is, what's going to happen to us now? Our leader's gone. And as we come from this vantage point, at a moment of crisis, we see firstly God's word to Joshua. Let me read again verses 1 to 5. No, actually, if you've got an NIV, let us all read together verses 1 to 5. Let's read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, or the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What we find out here is that the promise of God stands. They are going to get the land that God had promised. No matter what has happened, the promise of the land stands. They had failed God and were left to wander in the desert for 40 years. Moses failed to get into the land. Moses is now dead. But despite all this, God's promise stands firm. It's a promise which goes back to Moses, but it is a promise which goes back even further than that. It is a promise which goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The promise to Abraham came hundreds of years before Joshua. It mentions the land that we will hear much about. But notice that the promise is much more than that. God promises that the nation will be great, so great that through that nation, God's blessing will reach all the people on earth. It's a very big promise, isn't it? Well, what does it mean? Well, turn over with me to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Someone can call out a page number. Galatians 3, verse 6. 1152, thank you. Galatians 3 from verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God. Sorry, some are still flicking. I'll wait. 1152. So Galatians chapter 3 and then the little number 6. Consider Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, did you notice how the promise is described to Abraham? It might come as a bit of a surprise. How is it described there? It's in verse 8. The promise is described as being the gospel. Yes, the gospel announced in advance. Now, isn't that remarkable? The promises made to Abraham are described here in Galatians as the gospel announced in advance. The good news of Jesus had its beginnings back in that promise to Abraham. The fulfillment of the promise involved our story of Joshua. It involved the Israelites getting into the land. But it is much more than that. It is about people being saved because of Jesus. If you are a person who trusts Jesus, you are one of the people that God was talking about when he made that promise to Abraham. You see, when the Israelites finally got into Canaan, why was it? Stronger army? Better tactics? A great leader? No, they got into the land because God had said that they would. He had made this promise, and it was first made to Abraham. And that promise turns out to be much more than just getting into the land. That was just one aspect, one small step in the great promise of God, the promise which Christians call the gospel. And it is this great promise, at this point in the story of the Bible, at the time after the death of Moses, that Joshua is told still stands. The promise which is linked to bringing blessing to all the peoples of the earth, to do what he has now done for us in Christ, to do what he is doing for us now in our lives, and to do what he is promising to do in the future because of Christ. That promise stands. It is not a promise which, along with pie crusts, has long since been broken. Now, is that not a message which we need to hear? Whether we are on top of the world or despairing even of life itself, the promise of God stands. The promise to Joshua in verse 5 is, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." God wouldn't leave him. He would be with him to bring about his promises. This promise of God is the same as the promise that Jesus brings to his disciples in Matthew 28:20, where he says, "Surely I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now, friends, that is God's message to us. Despite how our circumstances might appear, despite how bleak our future might seem, despite what struggles we are going through in the present, the message is this: God has made a promise, and he is with us to keep his promises. If the promise stands, and it most surely does, then Joshua must do something. So look with me from verse 6. The Lord says to him, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Well, there are four things to note. Firstly, the promise of God produces faith. Or to use another word, confidence or security. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous." And this is repeated time and time again throughout the chapter. Verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous." Verse 9, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged." Here we have a description of what faith is. It is strength. It is courage in the light of God's promises. Now, where does such faith come from? How can Joshua or you and I be strong and courageous? If he looked at his circumstances, there was nothing there to give him strength or courage. Moses was dead. The land that he was supposed to lead the people into was already occupied by people. They were far stronger than the Israelites. How is it possible for him to be confident as he faces the future? And for some of us, as we look at our own lives, we might say, "Well, compared to me, he was on easy street." How is it possible for us to be confident as we face the future? How is it possible to have faith, to be strong and courageous? See, they and us are at every turn tempted not to be strong and courageous. Why do you think he kept telling him that over and over? Be strong and courageous. And then again, be strong and courageous. Well, you've already told me that. Yes, but you need to hear it. I know you're tempted not to be. How then can we be strong and courageous? Quite simply by hearing and believing the promise of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is with us, what do we have to fear? Joshua received the promise of the land, and this promise was to produce faith. It was to bring about strength and courage. What of us? Do we have any grounds for being strong and courageous? Well, Romans 8:32 for starters. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, how's that for a promise from God? Surely that is a promise to produce faith. Surely those who know that can be strong and very courageous. Where does your security come from? The changes and chances of this fleeting world, or the solid as a rock promises of God? The promise of God most surely produces faith. Secondly, faith in God produced by the promise of God produces obedience to God. The promise of God, when you hear it, makes you do two things. Firstly, it makes you trust God, what we might call faith. And secondly, it makes you submit to the will of God, what we call obedience. When we hear the promise of God, it makes us trust him and it makes us obey him. Obedience to God is the expression of our faith in God, whereas disobedience is unbelief expressed. The question that comes to us from this, of course, is, do we trust in God? How can we test this? Quite simply by asking whether we are obedient. For real trust in God will express itself in obedience to God. And the obedience demanded is quite comprehensive. Verse 7 and 8. All the law my servant Moses gave you, do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Be careful to do everything in it. So are we believing the promises of God and as a result obeying him? Or is there some area in your life where you are disobedient? Is there something that you need to repent of? Thirdly, life under the promise of God looks forward to success. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, what is meant by being prosperous and successful? In Joshua's case, the success is the taking of the land. The success is tied to the promise. For us, it is success tied to the promise of the gospel. When our ambitions are in line with the promises of God, then we can look forward to wonderful success. We can look forward to wonderful blessing. You see, God's promise to bring blessing to the nations culminated in Jesus. Our success is tied to that promise. It is not, as some Christians suggest, that God wants all his children to be wealthy, healthy, and wise all the time. There is nothing in Scripture to support that. We will struggle as we live in a fallen world. But that success, as the promise of God's presence with us through all that we will experience, and the great blessing that comes from being obedient to him, and the joy that comes from an obedient life, we can look forward to success as we trust and obey our Lord. Fourthly, the place of the law. As Joshua is to live under the promise of God, how is he to do that? As he is to know the presence of God, how is he to do that? As he is to be strong and courageous, how is he to do that? Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. If God's promise matters, then we will be obedient to God's word. Instead of leading life the way we want to live it, we will submit to the word of God. The person who lives by the promises of God is a person who lives with their Bible. And to do that, for Joshua as for us, takes courage. It takes courage to stand against the ways and values of the world and say, no, I am not going to be like that. I am going to live by the promises of God. Well, that was God's word to Joshua. Now let's see Joshua's word to the people. From verse 10, Joshua speaks and he proclaims the promise to the people. So let's read verses 10 and 11 together, those with the NIV. Together. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. That is the promise of God, and so Joshua tells the people to get ready to obey. Well, how do the people respond? Joshua has heard the promise of God. Joshua has spoken this promise to the people. And then from verse 16, we can see their response. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Now, if we know the story of the Bible up till now, we know that they are painting themselves to be something that they really aren't. They have forgotten what they were like, that they didn't fully obey Moses. But nevertheless, their response is a right one. They are to be obedient to the one who received the promise of God. In being obedient to Joshua, they are being obedient to God. God had provided Joshua to lead them into the land, and it is right for them to follow. And so they encourage Joshua by saying this from the second part of verse 17. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Well, as we come to conclude, what can we say? This first chapter has been dominated by the promise of God. The promise, if you remember, is ultimately to do with the gospel, ultimately to do with the coming of Jesus to save. If you heard these words after the death of Moses, what would it do? The promise that they are given is a powerful promise. They hear that God has promised to take them across the Jordan and to give them all of the land, that he would do with them as he has promised. Now, wouldn't that give them courage? Wouldn't that give them strength as they face the future? If we Christians have become anxious, unsure about the future, worried, maybe even paranoid, what do we need to hear? Is it not the word of God that we have heard this morning? Be strong and very courageous. For what was true of that promise is true of the gospel, is true of the promise about Jesus. If God was committed to getting the people into Canaan, then he is most certainly committed to saving his people from their sins. And if he was committed to getting the Israelites across the Jordan River, then he is most certainly committed to getting you to heaven. If he wasn't going to forsake them then, he certainly won't forsake us now. The content of God's promise to us because of Jesus is far bigger than the content of the promise to Joshua. But it is the same God, and it is part of the same promise. Let us then hear with the greatest of clarity the promise of God to us and respond by being strong and very courageous, because the Lord our God is with us even to the end of the age. Amen. Well, we're going to have the privilege now of listening to an item from Nigel and Ross and a couple of others, which reminds us of how we need to respond. The words will be on the screen, so follow the words as they sing for us.
You know, God loves you, and I couldn't help but think while Brian was sharing with us that if you cast your mind back to when you were a little kid, there are things that would scare you and would make you fearful of the world that you lived in. But when your mum or your dad said that they would go with you to that place that was difficult to go, maybe it was going to school for the first day or whatever it was, because they were with you, you felt less scared and you felt comforted and you had strength. And that's true of this story today. And I think ultimately the Lord is saying, be strong, courageous, because you're not going alone. You're going with me. Here we go.
Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe. Do not fear the fire, do not fear the water, do not fear the thunder. Jesus has conquered them all. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe. Do not fear the darkness, do not fear the sadness, do not fear the sickness. Jesus has conquered them all. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe. Do not fear the enemy, do not fear the poverty, do not fear eternity. Jesus has conquered them all. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe. Holds all his little ones safe.
We have nothing to fear because of the great promise of God being with us. We have so much for which to be thankful. Let's stand and respond by singing, "Tell Out My Soul."
Thank you.
Tuesday and join us for morning tea, catch up with someone that you haven't yet met, let me conclude this part of our time together by praying. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great God, that of all the promises you've made, not one of them have you broken.